Who am I speaking about if I say, faster than a speeding bullet? It's everybody. All right. The comic book hero that had superpowers greater than any human being. He could see through solid matter with his X-ray eyes. He could burn a hole in a sheet of paper with laser beams that emanated from his eyes. He could lift heavy objects like trucks or buses or railroad cars without even straining. Bullets could not penetrate the Man of Steel. He was Superman. He battled for truth, justice, and the American way. Many of us grew up on the comic book superheroes. I'm sure that almost everyone here is familiar with and had his or her favorite hero from the comics. There was Batman, there was Captain Marvel, there was the Incredible Hulk, there was Superman. There was Spider-Man, and you can just go on and on with the list of all the different superheroes that you could read about every week in the pages of your favorite comics. What would you say if I told you that I have superhuman powers? You'd start laughing, wouldn't you? I mean, you probably wouldn't believe it. I certainly don't look like a superhero. I didn't come in here today wearing a cape or tights. I'd probably get thrown out if I did. Well, that kind of thing doesn't happen except in science fiction. Or does it? What if I said you have superhuman power as well? And that this power came to you from a source not of this world. Most people in this world would not believe it if you told them that, but it's true. We have been given awesome power. Jesus Christ promised his followers that they would have superhuman power. I want you to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This power was not earthly. This power was from on high. It was not human power. It was directly from God. Only God can give this power. You can't obtain it any other way. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, which most people in this world do not understand, because Satan has them deceived into thinking that the Holy Spirit is simply a third person in a Trinity. He wants to confuse with a teaching that cannot be understood in any way. You see, Satan wants to maintain power over us, not us over him. He wants to be in charge of us. He wants to dictate to us what we should do, what he wants us to do. He is the source of conflict and anger and tension and doubt and worry. Mostly, he likes to create division between people. And he's very good at that. He likes to create division in the church. He likes to create national division. He likes to divide us politically. He likes to divide us racially. He likes to make whatever division between groups of people he can, because that's how he breaks us down. When we were baptized, we received the power of the Holy Spirit. And like we heard this morning, we have to keep it stirred up. Let's go back to that verse again in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Do we recognize this power that we were given? Do we recognize that it is a spirit of love? It's love for God and for one another. Do we recognize that it gives us a sound mind? It frees us from worry and from tension and from anxiety. Notice how powerful this Holy Spirit of God is. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Jesus Christ was fasting. He was fasting for 40 days. And we read about it in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." Quite possibly the biggest understatement in the Bible. You would be hungry after going without food for 40 days. Didn't even have to tell us that. We figured that part out. But he faced a spiritual assault from Satan. Satan actually thought that he could deceive and that he could trick, that he could conquer the Son of God. But although he fasted for 40 days, physically, yes, he was at his weakest point, physically. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was able to overcome the tempter when he came to him. Spiritually, he was very, very strong, and he was able to overcome Satan. Sent him packing. Satan went away, realizing he had failed. This is that same spirit that we've been given. This is that very same spirit that God has placed in us when we were baptized. Now, Simon Peter, he was originally known as Simon, Christ called him Peter, is said to have been at one time a very foul-mouthed fisherman. I mean, he could curse like a drunken sailor, as they say, up one side and down the other. And in fact, he even did one time when he denied knowing Christ. He began cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't know the man," because he was afraid of the consequences if they found out he did. But just 7 weeks later, Peter seems to be a totally different person. It was on the day of Pentecost when he delivered a very powerful message, possibly the most powerful message he ever gave. You don't need to turn to it. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 36. Because before, he didn't have God's Spirit. But then, after that day of Pentecost, he did. 120 people received the Holy Spirit that day, as you recall, that mighty rushing wind. And he was a changed man. And he was able to use that Spirit and go forth and preach to the point where thousands more were baptized. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation,'" and notice the qualifications here, "'full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit." And it goes on to list several other men here who were listed as well. And they became deacons in the church. They were filled with God's Holy Spirit. In verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Here too we see someone able to speak great things, to give a great sermon, if you want to call it that, because he had God's Holy Spirit filling him up. But he was persecuted and he was attacked for the things that he said. He was a very wise man, very full of God's Spirit, but people didn't like that. In Acts chapter 7, verse 57, Acts 7, verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" He wasn't running away like a coward. He wasn't trying to submit to what they were trying to get out of him, to get him to recant or whatever they wanted him to do. He was filled with the Spirit, and he continued to the death. He says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. That doesn't mean he was tired and he just couldn't handle it anymore. No, it means he died. Literally, he died. Even to the point of martyrdom, Stephen was strong. How was he able to do this? How was he able to be so strong and to withstand all of this persecution? Verse 55, just before the passage we just read, verse 55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So he had this vision. He knew that he was going to have eternal life. He knew that God was on his side. He knew he was doing the right thing, and he wasn't going to go back on it. He was filled with God's Spirit. Why do we need God's Holy Spirit? Well, let's consider what it would be like if we didn't have it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. "But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is what helps us have spiritual understanding. Now, man has an intelligence that animals do not have. Man has the Spirit in man. It's not the Spirit of God, but man has the Spirit in man that gives him intelligence. It enables mankind to design things, to build things, to do things that animals can't do. Yes, I know beavers build dams, but that's instinct. That's something different. But man has the ability to design, to engineer, to create. You can't teach a chimpanzee to play the saxophone. You can try, and I'm sure some people probably have. But I don't think it's going to work because he doesn't have the Spirit in man. Likewise, we could not understand the plan of God without the Spirit of God. Very plain analogy there. Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ that we are able to have this Holy Spirit, which gives us the access to the Father. And Christ's sacrifice made that relationship possible. The Spirit needs to be stirred up. Like I said before, we can't let it stagnate in us, and it will. We heard it described like a fire that can go out. You know, we have to keep it stirred up. If you've ever burned a pile of wood or debris or whatever, you want to get rid of this stuff, and so you set it on fire and you burn it. You have to stir it up every now and then, keep it going. We have to stir up this Spirit. That's why we have regular weekly fellowship with one another. That's why that's so important. We come together for Sabbath services. We meet with one another every week. We meet with one another on holy days like this. We have that fellowship with one another. We're able to enjoy and edify each other. There's a reason why God wanted us to fellowship. We need regular contact with those of like mind. It's vital to our spiritual growth, and to have God's Holy Spirit stirred up in us. We need that contact. We meet together each week for a lot more than just hearing a sermon. That's a big part of it, but that's not all of it. You know, we learn from the sermons that we hear, but we can also learn a lot from the interaction we have with one another, the edifying, the communication that we're able to have between one another. We all have something to give when we come together. We don't just go to get something. We have something to give as well. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Because you see, when we assemble together, there's something else there besides just us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're gathered together, we are with his Spirit. We have that power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's with us when we assemble. We're striving together in one Spirit. Look at Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. It says here, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that Holy Spirit is what binds us together. Satan tries to divide us, but God's Spirit binds us together, keeps us in one piece. Satan is the great divider, and he would love to split us up. We can't let that happen. We must stay together. With God's Spirit, we have access to tremendous power. We really don't have that power ourselves, do we? We don't have the same kind of power without God's Spirit. But we do have access to that Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. Christ said, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Christ had the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Father dwelt in him. He and the Father. They were one in that sense. And we can have that same Spirit in us. If you continue in verse 16, he says, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Of course, we know it's not a he, but it's a thing. It should be the word there. But we have that Holy Spirit in us. The world doesn't have that. What power could we have with the amount of the Holy Spirit that Christ had? I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Back up to verse 12. He tells us here what kind of power we can have. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. With an enemy like Satan, we need that power, because no human being can fight against him on his own. Not one of us can fight against Satan, our enemy, without God's Holy Spirit. On our own, we are no match for him. We are so weak compared to him that we could never even hope to overtake him. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We can't overtake that by ourselves. We are very weak by comparison. Remember that Satan, outside of the God family, Satan is the most powerful being in the universe, with the possible exception of the archangels, who may be on an equal footing with him, or maybe he's got an edge on them. We don't know exactly how that works. But we know that he is certainly more powerful than we are without God's Spirit. But God's Spirit changes things, as we saw with Peter, as we saw with Stephen. How powerful was he to be able to do what he did? Now, Satan tries to divide us. We have to withstand that. We have to withstand him. No human being can fight against him on his own. We need God's Spirit for this reason more than anything else. because we live in a world that's ruled by Satan. He is everywhere. We need to beware of spiritual kryptonite. You all know what kryptonite was, right? That's what would destroy Superman. That was his weak point. It would cause his powers to fade, a little at first, but eventually it would kill him. With a slow, gradual exposure, he might not even know it's happening. And he might just gradually slip into this coma-like existence and not be able to do anything, not have any power. Superman had an enemy. His name was Lex Luthor. Now, Lex Luthor tried to expose Superman. He would keep a piece of kryptonite in this lead box. And he would try to expose Superman to it. He would open it just a little at a time, hoping that after a while, soon it would be too late. It would be too late. And Superman would lose his powers. We have a Lex Luthor in our life, don't we? Satan is our nemesis. He is our Lex Luthor. He wants to see us exposed to spiritual kryptonite. It takes many forms, this kryptonite that he tries to pass in front of us. The most common of forms is the tolerance of sin. The tolerance of sin. How far can we open the lead box before we're exposed to it? You know, he can cause us to quench the spirit before we know it. Just a little at a time. Just open that box a little bit. A little bit of tolerance of something that's evil. But he can quench our spirit very quickly if we let him. If we're not stirring it up. If we're not keeping it active. Satan is very skilled at getting people to tolerate evil gradually. Don't even realize it's evil. Or maybe, oh, it's just a little evil. It's just a little bit of sin. Well, a little bit of sin is still sin, right? Doesn't matter. But he tries to expose us to a little at a time. Moral decay. And we see different attitudes that have been portrayed in movies and in television to the point where there's hardly anything worth watching these days. You know, there's so much evil, and it's put there for us to tolerate it. Society is gradually fed a diet of declining morals and gradually accepting what they see as perfectly okay. Perfectly okay. If we allow ourselves to be exposed to it, it can erode away God's spirit. It can destroy us a little at a time. We begin to tolerate a certain level of evil in our life. You know, we know that it's wrong. We know that it's not proper. But that's just a little bit. I can handle it. I can overlook it. Well, maybe today you can, but tomorrow it'll be a little worse. It'll be something else. It'll be something else that he wants you to tolerate. You know, that level will slowly rise. And we don't realize it until it's too late. And we've gotten so weak spiritually. That's how he works. Also, Satan exposes us to evil by means of temptation. He attempts to make what is wrong seem desirable. Now, when have we seen him do that before? When Satan tempted Eve, he put that desire in her. The tree and its fruit looked good and pleasant to the eyes. Something that she would desire. She would want to have it. She would want it so much because it looks so good. I already mentioned about Christ being tempted in the wilderness. What did Satan say to him? You're hungry. You could use a loaf of bread right now. Take this rock, turn it into a loaf of bread. He's appealing to his what he's feeling at that moment. He's appealing to his emotions. He's appealing to his hunger. The thought of food would be desirable to a hungry person. Remember, kryptonite looks just like gold. They look alike, almost, in the right light. It can be attractive, like gold, but to Superman it was deadly. Satan has filled the world with evil. He's filled the world with attitudes that seem like they're just a way of life. These attitudes, these evil attitudes that he's injected into the world just seem normal after a while, don't they? We can't let them seem normal to us. We can't allow ourselves to gradually accept them and not even realize that we're doing it. Satan exposes us to things like wrath and prejudice and jealousy and envy. And some of these things lead to hatred. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to start hating things. And I tell you, there's only one thing that we should hate, and that is evil. But he wants us to hate a lot of things. And he tries to get us stirred up with wrath, with things like road rage, or being jealous with someone else because they have something and we don't have it, and we want it. Genesis 37, verse 3. Speaking here of Joseph and his father Jacob, also known as Israel. In verse 3 it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made for him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." That jealousy very quickly turned to hatred. How about the case of Cain and Abel? That jealousy led to murder. Cain killed his brother because he was jealous of him. God accepted his offering, but wouldn't accept mine. That's not right. And so he hauls off and hits him and kills him. Jealousy led to murder there. And bitterness. Bitterness is something that can result from jealousy as well. Satan would love to fill you with these traits, these different things that will tear you away from God and erode that spirit from you. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Bitterness will defile us. You know, everything that is in Satan's world is geared toward selfishness. That's the other thing that he tries to defile us with, selfishness. This Satan-inspired attitude summarizes all of the above. All of the wrath and the prejudice and the hatred and bitterness, it all boils down to selfishness. Without selfishness, we wouldn't be jealous. We wouldn't be bitter. We wouldn't be wrathful. We wouldn't have any of those problems if we got rid of selfishness. James 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's because the world is not godly. The world is evil. The world is ruled by Satan. And it all comes from man seeking his own desires. We can only overcome Satan's ways with God's Spirit. Can't do it without it. We must have God's Spirit to overcome Satan's ways. Verse 7, same chapter, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. And if you don't remember another scripture out of the whole sermon today, remember this one and commit this one to memory. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will fill you up, or he will lift you up. Sorry, he will lift you up. Pride erodes God's Spirit and destroys us. Pride is something that is that's Satan. Satan is the epitome of pride. That's what he was all about. That's what got him where he is today, because of that pride. And in Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says that God hates six things. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the very first one is a proud look. A proud look. God hates a proud look. In chapter 8, verse 13, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So we see God despises pride, and we should too. Pride was exhibited in Satan when he proudly exalted himself. It's behind every form of division in the world. Whenever there's a division between two groups of people, why is it? Well, it's because one thinks that his way is right and the other one thinks his way is right. And they disagree and they break apart. They separate because each one is proud of his own feelings and thoughts, and the other person just doesn't know anything. He's not very smart. You know, people get angry with each other because they disagree on things. Politically, or however you want to say it, anyway, you know, any division among any two groups of people, two nations hate each other because they don't agree with the way things should be done, and that's not good. That will divide us, especially when that division comes into the church, and we've seen that happen. Pride is behind every form of division in the world. Now, maybe years ago when there was a division in the church and you didn't fall for it, you didn't fall for Satan's deception, and you stayed with God's church, maybe, just maybe, Satan failed to deceive you with false doctrine. Were you proud of that fact? Were you proud of the fact that Satan didn't get to me? Ha! If that's the case, maybe Satan did succeed. Maybe he did get to you after all. He didn't take you out of the church like he wanted to do, but he made you proud of it. Proud of the fact that you resisted him. And pride is not a good thing in any way. We shouldn't be proud because it's not us. It wasn't us that resisted him. We have to remember that. We can't do it. God's Spirit in us can do it. And it's only God's Spirit in us that allowed us to resist him and gave us the strength and the power to resist him. And so we can't be proud of ourselves because we're not the ones who did it. You see what I mean? God does it in us. His Spirit in us helps us and strengthens us and gives us that power. It was God who showed us where his truth was, not ourselves. Satan is the master of deceit. He disguises kryptonite as gold. He's very subtle. He's clever. He covers up the lie with a half-truth. You know, a person is deceived when he is lied to and he doesn't know it's a lie. And that's what we call deceit. And Satan is very clever. He is able to do that very easily. Paul feared that Satan was going to deceive the church with a false gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he actually told them that he was afraid that was going to happen. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." He was concerned that they were going to fall victim of Satan's craftiness. One day Satan is going to be brought to justice, and God's Holy Spirit is going to abound throughout this world. No longer will it be a world of deception and evil, but it will be a world of truth. Imagine the power we're going to have in that day. Imagine what can be accomplished with the enemy gone. The plan of God will then begin to flourish this world over. A new covenant will have been established in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. This is what we can look forward to. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." In verse 33, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That new covenant has begun already in the first fruits that God has called. We are among the first to receive His Holy Spirit and this tremendous power. God has called us to be superheroes. You know, most of humanity is oblivious to this. They're oblivious to who this world's ruler is. But we've been given access to this great power. We've been called to be superheroes. Not of our power, but of His power. Let's use the power He gave us to fight against the adversary. Withstand Satan's attempts to erode God's Spirit in you. And don't ever forget that he is out to destroy us. He is out to divide us. He is out to, maybe just a little at a time, expose us to some spiritual kryptonite. We need God's Spirit for this more than anything else. So to the end, let's all fight for truth, justice, and the way to the kingdom of God.